If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 15, page 1071 is where you'll find that in the pew Bibles. 1071, John chapter 14. And before we read, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. And we confess that we are not worthy recipients of your word. And yet you in your grace have seen fit to give us your word. And your word is life, and you have granted to us life. And just as we are not worthy recipients, so we are not diligent students of your word. We are slow to understand. And so in light of this, we ask that you would quicken our minds, that you would soften our hearts, that our ears would be opened to hear the truths of your word, our eyes would be opened to see your glory in your word, our hearts opened to believe in all that you have spoken to us through your word, and our hands and feet then enabled to go and proclaim and do all that your word requires of us. Guide us through your Holy Spirit as we examine your word this morning for your glory and for the building up of your church. All of this we pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15 and going through the end of the chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, it's Christmas morning, and here we are reading the Upper Room discourse that Christ gave to his disciples there just toward the end of his life. And I have no doubt that as Jesus Christ grew in wisdom and stature and in favor before God and man, he had in his divinity a certain sight of the reality of what he would be teaching his disciples one day. Not as a baby, I don't think. I doubt he was running through in his tiny little infant mind all of the things that he would one day teach to his disciples. But God knew every bit of what Christ would do as he grew, as he became all that God had called him to be, as he learned, as he was one who grew in his knowledge of God's word, even as he was God's word and remains God's word. It's one of those things, talking about incarnational theology, it's one of those things that is a mystery. Try explaining it to young people. It's not an easy thing to do. But there are the truths that we have of God's word, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And this is a delightful thing. And this is a portion of the word that he gave then to his disciples. But we're going to look at this in three parts as we go along. We see here in the Upper Room Discourse, and just by way of context, this is during the Last Supper that Christ would share with his disciples. And this was the final word of teaching that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. Jesus knew that this was the last bit of teaching he would give them. And so he felt and delivered this as of utmost importance. I'm leaving you, he says here. And so here's what you need to know as I go from here. The first thing that we're going to consider as we've looked at this whole theme of peace and who Christ is as the peace of the world. We looked first, you remember, at Jesus Christ as the creator of peace, then as the king of peace, the prophet of peace. Last night we considered him as the priest of peace. And this morning we're now going to look at what it means for us to be modeled after Christ as the church of peace. And so our first item is asking the question, who is the church of peace? Who is the church of peace? When I was living in New York City, this was a number of years ago, one of the places that someone who was much more capable than I was to afford the place took me to Houston's, which is now something else. They've changed the name of it, but it's a marvelous steak place in Midtown New York City. And we sat down and we'd ordered our food and he asked me the question, "Hey, Andrew, did you see who that was over there?" I was like, "No, I didn't see who that was." And he said, "Well, that's so-and-so," and it was some celebrity. And I looked over there and I was like, "I don't recognize him." He's like, "How do you not recognize him? How do you not know who that is?" I was like, "Well, I guess I'm just not up to speed on things that you're up to speed on. Sorry about that." And he gave me a bit of a hard time about that. But I had no idea who this person was. They could have come to me, talked to me, and I'd have thought that they were just any other old person that I might see as I was going along. And who someone is very much informs how we interact with them, doesn't it? When we understand who someone is, we're able to appropriately and rightly interact with that person. Perhaps we have a boss. Now, if you don't know who your boss is, then that's a problem. Perhaps you do know who your boss is, and because they're your boss, you know who they are, you're going to interact with them a little bit differently than you're going to interact with the other who's of your particular corner of the world. When we understand who Christ is, it changes how we interact with him. And it's only in knowing who we are that we are able to faithfully understand, okay, here's who God is, here's who we are. Now let's move forward in right relationship as we pursue this peace that God has called us to between him and us. Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, if you need some light reading, I've got a couple of copies I can loan out to you. One of the things that he starts with, the thing that he starts with, is the doctrine of man. Following that, he goes into the doctrine of God. Why start with the doctrine of man? Well, because if we don't understand who we are, then we can't really begin to understand who God is. Now, that doesn't mean that one is more important than the other. We also need then to understand who God is so that we can more fully and rightly understand who we are. But if we don't know who we are, how are we ever going to know how to interact with God Almighty? And if we don't know who God Almighty is, if we don't know who Jesus Christ is, we're going to be lost. We're going to be, at the end of the day, completely without any possibility or hope of the peace that is promised in the gospel. Christians, and if you profess Christ and are truly a believer, this is you. Christians have an identity that has been given to them by God. We have a who. We have a description of who we are. And this informs what we are to do. This informs how we interact with those around us, in the church, outside of the church, before God. All of these reactions and interactions are based on who we are. And when we look here at John chapter 14, particularly as we look at verse 20, we see a picture of who we are. Just as Christ is in God, so we are in Christ. Let me read verse 20 there. Look along with me. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's quite a statement. We would take that with a bit of a grain of salt if it were someone else saying this, but it's none other than God Almighty, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, speaking this truth to his disciples. So we see that the person here has a good bit of authority. All of the authority, in fact. And so he is able to then say, as I am in my Father, so you are in me and I in you. Who we are is not so much Andrew, is not so much Ed, is not so much Bob, is not so much Sandy. It is much, much more Christ. That's why we're called Christians, right? Because we bear the name and the image of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who the Church of Peace is called to be. Now we also, with this, then want to ask the question, are we as the church, or maybe not as the church? Perhaps you've not come to that place yet where you know Jesus Christ and would say, yes, I am a Christian. But the question we need to ask ourselves, especially on Christmas morning, and I would say especially on every other day of the year as well, do you have peace with God? That's a fairly basic question, isn't it? Do you have peace with God? It's the most important question you'll ever ask today, tomorrow, every day following. Perhaps you've asked and answered this question already. Perhaps you've asked this question and in the Lord's grace you're able to answer, yes, I am at peace. I do have peace with God. Perhaps not. Perhaps as you ask that question, you realize, no, I am not at peace with God. It's a crucial, crucial question. It's a question of eternal weight. It's the most important question you will ever ask. Don't miss it this Christmas. Who is the Church of Peace? All of those who are in Christ is the answer. Why is the Church of Peace is our second question, our second point. Why is the Church of Peace? Many of you have had former and perhaps even current interactions with the military. I grew up in the Army. My father was an Army chaplain. And one of the things that you have in all branches of the military are specific designations for what you are to do and to be. In the Army, it's called an MOS, where you have, and then there are 159 of them currently. And this is a description of what you do. It's your military occupational specialization. In the Navy, you've got your ratings and other various descriptions of what you're called to be, NECs, NOCs. In the Air Force, you have your AFSC, which gives you a description and says, okay, here's who you are. It gives you that sense of identity. But even more than that, that sense of identity, it gives you the description of your purpose. And so in the military, you are a combination of two things, nothing more, nothing less. The symbol on your cover, and no, it's not a hat. Don't ever say to a military person that they have a hat. It's a cover. The emblem, the symbol that's on your cover, and your designation, your specialization. This is the reality of who you are and why you are. And it is because of this that everyone interacts with you in a certain way. It's because of this that you do all of the things that you do. And so we have the why. We have this question, why is the Church of Peace, our identity as Christians informs our purpose. Our identity informs our purpose. And one of the things that we see in this, again, is what we see is the reality of being those who belong to Christ. Verse 20 points to this. But I also want to look a little bit at not just the why in the sense of purpose. Why do we exist with this particular purpose? But also the why that is in the sense of causality. There are two ways that we understand the question why, right? Why is this thing? Well, there's the because, the causality of the why, where it's like, well, that is because, you know, let's take a pew, for example. Why is that? Well, because somebody built it. That's the why of causality. And then there's the why of purpose or calling, which is different. Well, the purpose of that, the reason why we have that is so that we can, at various times during our worship service, sit down. Two parts, causality and calling, causality and purpose. Why, on the first side of things, are we Christians? Why, in the causal sense, are we Christians? There's only one answer, and it has some mystery to it. The why is because God has set his love upon us. And then, of course, if you're a young person, there's going to be that question, well, why? Well, because he did. Well, why? Well, because it was according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? Because God in his sovereignty over all creation, according to the good pleasure of his will, so ordained it that he would set his love upon certain people so that they might know his son, Jesus Christ, and in him find salvation. You've got that why. There's a place where we don't get to ask why, because there's no answer other than God has loved us. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. When we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we see this whole description of us being dead in our trespasses. Then we get to verse 4, but God. And then it has this little word there that we've been talking about, because. But God, because of the great love with which he has loved us. And then it goes on to describe that we have salvation by grace through faith. It's not of us so that we can boast. It is all of the grace of God. That's the why, if you are a Christian, that's the why of why you are a Christian. Because God, for some reason, has chosen you and set his love upon you. And then there's the why of purpose, the why of calling. Why does the church exist? There's some people who might say, well, don't really know why, and that's where you have a lot of thoughts of, well, why do we even continue in bothering all this fluff and nonsense? And there is an answer why. There's some who approach church and say, well, the why of this is so that I can make some connections, so that I can connect with this political or business endeavor, what have you, have a nice social club and interact with people that I kind of enjoy being around. Some of them yes, some of them no. That's not a very good why, is it? The why of the existence of the church is so that we can obey the commandments of Jesus Christ. That is why we exist. Now, ultimately, we would put as an overarching reality and purpose so that we might bring honor and glory to God. First question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism: what is the chief end of man? And all of God's people gave the response, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is the chief end of man. This is our primary purpose. How do we do that? By knowing God rightly and obeying him fully. Christ says here, if you love me, you will do what? Have nice campfire songs? No. Serve the poor? No. Profess my name? No. Those are all fine things. But he says there, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Anyone who has children knows that this is without a doubt one of the best ways that our children can show that they love us is by walking in obedience according to the prescriptions that we have put in place. and on a much grander scale. So we have that with the Lord. If you go through here over and over, the word love is there 10 times, commandments there a number of other times, and they're joined together over and over. Obey so that you might have life. The other reason, so first of all, the why of purpose is obedience. Secondly, is proclamation. The reason the church exists is to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Go and read Matthew 28, especially verses 18 through 20 sometime. What have we been called to do? Go into all the world and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one of the primary functions and purposes of the church. So let me ask you a question that is very much intended to step on some toes, because sometimes we need our toes stepped on, right? When was the last time that you did anything that even looked a little bit like fulfilling the Great Commission? When was the last time that you shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone? Can you think of one? Has it been so long that it's a bit hazy? This is your purpose. It's informed by your identity as Christians, to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss it. Thirdly, then, how is the Church of Peace? Who is the Church of Peace? Why is the Church of Peace? How is the Church of Peace? As I continue in life, I'm convinced that there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who enjoy and need to know how something works, and those who are perfectly content to just know that it does. And you're probably thinking of a number of people in your life. I'm one of those who, when I see something, I want to know, generally, not always, I want to know how it works. It's so much fun to understand the how of something. It gives you more appreciation for it. You value it more. And then there are some in my life that they just want to know that it works. I don't care how. I don't care about the details. As long as it works, I'm fine. The how of how the church works is not something that's optional for us, is it? Because we are part of the cogs and the gears. We are part of the inner workings of how the church works. So we must be acquainted with it. It's not something where we can sit idly by and say, well, the church works. Good enough for me. It's not how it works. If that's where we fall in our participation of the church, very likely we're not actually part of the church. If you're content to sit by and just say, oh, looks like the church is working, and you feel no burden to be part of the how, then the reality is likely that you are not part of the mechanism. We must know how. We want to know how. What's the answer to the question? How is it that we work as the church? First of all, verse 26, and a number of places all through this passage, through the help and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the primary and central how of how the church is a church of peace. It is only through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we like to take a good bit of credit for ourselves. I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while I step in the cow pie of the Messiah complex and I think to myself, yeah, I can fix this. I can do it. And it's ugly. It's really, really ugly. It's difficult to get off. Gets dried and stuck, and you track it everywhere you go, and it stinks. You are not the Messiah. You are not the one who is fully God and fully man. I'm not worthy to proclaim his name except for the merits of his name that he has given to us. We're not the Messiah. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. We absolutely must depend on him every single day and every single moment. There is not a single good thing that anyone in this room does of their own accord. If there's anything good that you do, it's because of the help of the Holy Spirit. Second how, of the Church of Peace is by diligent study of God's Word. Many of us would fall on the side of those when, and perhaps using building things on Christmas morning or the night before is a good way. There's some of us who fancy ourselves wonderfully intuitive and those engineering types that think, oh, I don't need those instructions. I can do this on my own. The more complicated something gets, though, the more likely we are to need instructions. I don't know about you, but life is pretty complicated. How foolish would it be if we neglected the instructions for life that God has given to us in His Word? And every once in a while we think to ourselves, you know what? I think I can do this on my own. I can figure this out. I can just pull myself up by my bootstraps and make it. But we can't. We need help. The Holy Spirit and God's Word are our primary helps so that we can go about being and doing the how of this Christian life. Don't neglect God's Word. Don't let it be something that you read only on Sunday. Sunday is when we gather together for a specific and focused time of reading, of teaching, of hearing the Word proclaimed and preached. But this is something that we're called to allow to dwell in us richly. We were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school. And one of the things that we must understand, and something that Sinclair Ferguson said, was the Lord is not quick to give the riches of His Word to those who are too lazy to dig for it. Don't be lazy to dig for the riches of God's Word. A third how is by diligent use of the means of grace that God has given to us. What do we mean by the means of grace? Some of those things I've talked about already. The preaching of God's Word, the reading of God's Word, fellowship, prayer, the sacraments of communion and baptism. These are what we call the ordinary or the normal means of grace. And it's through this that we discover and are able to function in the how of the Church of Peace. How is it that we are going to be a Church of Peace? By making diligent use of the means of grace. You might say, oh, come on, Pastor Andrew, you're just saying that because you're the pastor and you want more people in the pews. Yeah, I am. That's my job. That's my identity. That's my purpose. It's to make sure that, how do you say it down here? All of y'all walk faithfully before the Lord. That's what the Lord has called me to do. And He's called you to respond, not to me specifically, but ultimately to the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want more people in these pews, not just to fill the pews, that's pointless, but so that they might hear the Word of God, so that they might grow in grace and delight in the salvation, and then go and proclaim it to a world that is in darkness and death. Yes, I want more people in these pews. Yes, I want you here so that you might grow in grace, so that God might work through and in you for His glory. This is why we are who we are. This is our purpose. This is how we do it. Make diligent use of the means of grace. So what does the church do then? And these are questions for you for application as you consider the rest of today, what you're going to do in light of who we've been called to be here in John 14, in light of who Christ is as the incarnate Word of God. Three questions for you. Do you pursue peace with God? Very basic question, like I said before, but a really, really important one. And guess what? It doesn't just happen once. It's a lifetime of pursuing peace with God. And we need to understand that there are two parts to sanctification. There's what we call definitive sanctification. Forgive the theologies here as we go. But there's definitive sanctification. The fact that we have been and we are made holy because of Christ. It's positional. It is set and sure. There's nothing that anyone can do about it. It's definitive. But then there's progressive sanctification alongside it. This is the part that we're involved with. And part of our pursuit, our call in this, is to pursue peace with God. That's why we have the confession of sin. That's why daily we go and wash ourselves and others with the water of the Word. This is why we continually seek to become more and more like Jesus Christ as we grow in grace, as we make progress in holiness. Do you pursue peace with God? Are there things that you are pursuing over the course of your week that are specifically in the pursuit of peace with God? Second question for you. Do you pursue peace within the church? We're happy to pursue peace with God, right? Because we think, oh, maybe I can gain something like salvation from that. But what do I get from pursuing peace with my fellow man? They don't have much to offer, do they? Well, this is where obedience comes in, doesn't it? We're commanded to pursue peace with one another. Next Sunday, one of the questions that will be asked of the incoming officers will be this. Do you promise? This is a vow before God and His church. And if you're one of those men, I know you've read these questions. Do you promise to pursue the peace, purity, prosperity, and unity of this church for as long as you are a member of it? All of us here have vowed that same one, with unity being the exception when it comes to membership vows. Are you pursuing peace with the church, with the people around you? It's worth it. It's hard sometimes, but it's worth it. Final question for you. Are you proclaiming God's peace to the world? Think about that. Sometimes we proclaim it in how we live, in how we walk before others in a way that is right and faithful and true. Sometimes, though, we need to use our words so that they might hear the truth. Are you proclaiming peace to the world that is perishing? I know I've asked this question before, and previous Christmas. Has the fact that Jesus Christ was born changed the way you live? Again, it seems like a really basic, simple question. But has it changed the way you live? The fact that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the second person of the Trinity, was born as a human being, has it changed the way you live? The song that we were singing just before we got into our text is one of my all-time favorites. I'm more familiar with it in the other tune, but this one does in a pinch. But the fourth stanza there, let me start with the third stanza. Go on and sometime read the story behind this song. It's a marvelous story written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow during a time of war when he wasn't sure whether his son was dead or alive. Verse 3 of that hymn. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then the fourth verse is where we rest our hope. Yet pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why we gather and celebrate Christmas. Don't miss it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that on that night so long ago, the angels came to the lowliest of lowly men, the shepherds, and declared to them glory to God in the highest and peace on those on whom his favor rests. These are indeed good tidings of great joy. Help us to hear them. Help us to see them, to understand them, to delight in what they mean for us. Help us to recognize who we are, why we are, and how we are to go about being your church of peace, so that you might receive glory and honor and praise, and we might have your favor rest upon us. All of this we ask in the name of your risen Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.